with my dear friends, the Gaines. Let's see. You know, Marty and I really connected about, oh, I guess 15 years ago now. It's been some time ago when I recall us meeting at in University City, and we went out to have lunch and you know, just I mean, if you've never had any time spending any time with Marty, I mean, you really really need to really just spend some time. Even now, you know, he's just a nice guy, man. He's just a person who he really exemplified what it is to be a man of God, a person who loves the Lord and loves the Word and is balanced. You know, in my life and my travel, you know, meeting believers that are stable and balanced. I mean, it's not like they need to see a psychiatrist or, you know, but just meeting people who are balanced in the Word, balanced in life. I think it wasn't Watchman Nee, but it was, I forget who the guy's name was. Charles Finney, I think, wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. No, it was Watchman Nee, The Norman Christian Life, you know, a balanced life. And so that was something that was really missing in some of the circles that I was in. You was either too spiritual, you know, that you know, everything was Holy Spirit, or you're too into the Word. It's like, you know, everything's the Word. Find it in the Word, brother. Where's it in the Word, you know? And so I think it was R.T. Kendall. When I met him some years ago, he talked about a merging between the Spirit and the Word coming together. And basically he was talking about a balance in the body of Christ and how that we needed to come back. You know, people who were raised in the Pentecostalism, you know, you tend to be more spiritual conscious. You know, those who are more evangelical, the Baptists, they're more word-based. And he said there's a marrying that's taking place between the Pentecostals and the evangelicals, where we're coming together. We need them and they need us, and we need that balance in the body of Christ. And so when I met Marty, that's what I saw. I saw a balance. I saw a man who loved his family, could have fun, but also could prophesy, cast out demons. So, you know, he had best of both worlds. And so I really love that. I miss it. You know, of course, we understand the situation that he's going through now. So I miss that, because in my travel, I still look for people who are balanced. I consider myself a balanced person, you know, and when it comes to things. I'm not too lean too far to the things of the Spirit. You know, I have friends who, you know, they talk about the supernatural, and I was like, I'm in there. I believe in the healing, casting out devils, or dreams, vision. I'm a dreamer. My grandmother was a dreamer. I said, but also, I really, this is my security. You know, when I hear stuff and see stuff, I tell people, I may believe that, but I wouldn't teach it. You know, I believe it, but I don't teach everything I believe, you know, but I believe everything I teach. You know, that's not a contradiction. It's just that some things you get, you don't have the Word for. You feel like this is from the Lord, but you don't have scripture for it. So you don't put things out there that you can really back up in the Word of God, you know? And so my pastor used to say to us years ago, he used to say, well, you know, where the scriptures are clear, you are clear. He said, but where there are gray areas in the scriptures, then don't build a doctrine on it, you know? Just leave it alone, you know? And so this month I was in Mexico. One of the places that I go annually is a place called Salina Cruz on the west coast of Mexico along the Pacific Ocean. And it's a church that is part of our fellowship, part of our tribe, called Pavilion International Ministries of Salina Cruz. And so we got a chance to fellowship with some of the brothers there. There's a new pastor. His name is his Spanish name. His last name is Escobar, but he's just started off pastoring. But the guy is just so full of passion for the Lord. So he just so loved the Lord. So whatever things that he is insufficient in, he makes up in his passion for God. So it's not like you can really, correct him in a harsh kind of way, because you know his intentions are good. He wants to please the Lord. And so he's young, and he's pastoring this church in Salina Cruz that his pastor left for him, and he moved on to another location. And to see how the church is growing, I mean, the kid is just, he's secure in himself, and he's just doing what he believed the Lord has called him to do. And the Lord is, the church is growing. People are getting saved. They're getting healed. They're getting filled. And I'm like, yes, this is what we have been really pursuing, you know, to set up a church in outside of America and see it prosper and grow and see the people's lives enhanced and growing and prospering in their own place that God has planted them. And so I'm really thankful to the Lord there. I got a chance to speak there a couple of nights and you know, they called me grandfather, you know, so I guess I am a grandfather. I just had a grandson here a couple of months ago. So, you know, I think the title is fitting. but I just love the saints of God. God has called us to Mexico. It wasn't anything that I planned. It just happened that way. One day I just woke up, I should say Central America, a Spanish speaking people outside of the United States. And one day I went to Toronto for a pastor's conference in a time of healing and restoration. And someone invited me to go to El Salvador. It was in 2006. And I told him I have to check with my wife because that's my sounding board. And she said, well, go. You know, you retired. You retired from the federal government. You don't have anything else to do, so go. So I went there. Just didn't really know. Just wanted to, you know, be obedient to the Lord and to really fulfill a request that a friend had made, asked me would I go, and I went, fell in love with the Salvadorian people, and 10 years later we were, you know, planning ministries and doing some great things for the Lord. Got a chance to tell my testimony of how the Lord baptized me in the Holy Spirit, and just had a wonderful time in El Salvador. And out of that came a trip to Nicaragua, Honduras, Guatemala, Costa Rica. I mean, just pretty much hit all of the little countries within Central America, you know, and God just opened the door. Anything, nothing not forced to happen or pushed or you know, really prayed for. It was just, this is what the Lord wanted me to do. And I used to talk to my friends about this because, you know, African-American trained to be a pastor. People said, well, you're going to pastor a black church. No, it didn't happen that way. You know, that wasn't it. And so it was like, you know, well, okay, I need to kind of change how I see life and how I see the body of Christ. And so I made that adjustment, or at least we're making that adjustment, and God has just opened doors. And because of the obedience of going to Central America and Mexico, God opened up China and Africa, South Africa, Lesotho. We got an invitation to go to Nairobi, Kenya, you know. And I was talking with Josh about that today, and said, you know, you want to go to Nairobi, Kenya, in October. I said, you have to, you know. And so, you know, it's just a wonderful thing when the Lord calls you into the ministry, and I believe everyone is called. I don't believe everyone's called to the ministry of being a pastor or maybe the fivefold ministry, but I believe everyone has a call in their life. I mean, when we think about what Jesus did on Calvary, and we are supposed to spread the gospel, the good news, and we all are called, you know. You discovering what your purpose is in life is something totally different, but being called to do the work of the ministry, we all are called to do that. Amen? And so I thank the Lord for Joshua and Tiffany. I thank the Lord for what they're doing here in San Antonio. I often talk about their urban mission that they're involved in on the west side of San Antonio. We love them. We support them. You know, love to support them even more than we're doing now. But every little bit helps, huh? Yeah. And so we thank the Lord for you guys. We love you. You know, we consider you part of our tribe. Well, we may be part of your tribe, you know. And Joshua is just a wonderful preacher. He's traveled with us to South Africa and Lesotho and Mexico and El Salvador. You went to El Salvador? Yeah. And so he's just a wonderful teacher and preacher. I just thank the Lord for how his parents have imparted great things in his life. And I get a chance to see it demonstrated out on the field when we travel together. And of course, Tiffany, she's a mom. She loves the Lord. She's an organizer. She's the captain of the ship. You know, if it's going to turn, Tiffany has to be at the front of it. It's not going to move until she's at the helm driving the ship. You know, and so we know that, you know, the covering and whatnot, the pastor and your responsibility as the head of the household. But you know, ministry, you know, it's. I mean, I can't do this stuff without my wife. Really, guys, I couldn't do this. People say, well, you're a great man of God. You're an apostle. I'm saying, yeah, tell my wife that. Yeah. Because nothing goes on in the ministry without her say-so. I mean, any trip that I take anywhere in the world, Miss Winston has to sign off on it. If she doesn't sign off on it, it doesn't happen, you know? And so people have this perspective. They look at you and they say, you know, oh, wow, you're a wonderful man of God. I say, really? You need to come home with me for just a weekend and see how things really work. I take out the trash. I wash dishes, you know? I mop the floor, you know? I fold clothes. I wash clothes. I'm a real person, you know? I say, well, but all this stuff you do, I say, you know, there's life, you know, and there's ministry, you know? And so you know, I don't go home, you know, when I see my wife start speaking in tongues, you know, I mean, I have stuff to do. So, you know, you need that balance in your life. You have to be balanced. And that's one of the messages that, you know, we preach in South Africa a lot of times, because sometimes they can be so spiritual minded and they're earthly good. You know, everything is the Holy Spirit. And you got a wife and children need to be taken care of, you know. So we thank the Lord for that. You know, we had a wonderful time in this place called Tabasco. On the along the coast, the Gulf of Mexico, along the Gulf of Mexico near Veracruz and Hermoso, that little area, and I ran into this pastor. Well, Pastor Eduardo has moved there. He's moved from Salina Cruz to the Gulf of Mexico in this state called Tabasco. And he's planted a church there. Another Pavilion International Ministry is there. So we have two churches in Mexico. And so he wanted me to come. I don't know, you know, just church really just sort of started off and didn't really feel like I needed to go, but he wanted me to come. So went there and spent a week with him. And I got invited to speak at this church that was sort of off in off the main path. And this was on I think it was Sunday. And so I, you know, the mosquitoes were like going crazy, you know, and I was spraying all kinds of bug spray on me, trying to keep the mosquitoes at bay. And so I get to the church and I get there and walk in, the place is packed. You know, my Spanish is not all that good. Conversational Spanish, Dios bendiga to all of my brothers and sisters that are watching today. And so I'm sitting on the front row and the service kicks off and, you know, I preach and, you know, people come up for prayer and things will happen, baptism of the Holy Spirit, people are getting healed. But there was one particular lady who came up that was blind in her left eye. And so when she came up and asked for prayer, you know, we prayed for her. We've seen God open blind eyes. And so we prayed for her. And the first time we prayed and she said, oh, I see a little light. Second time, like a little light. I said, well, Jesus prayed for someone twice and I'm not Jesus, so I'm gonna pray for you a third time. And so we prayed the third time and the Lord opened our eyes, right? And so we're all excited, you know, we were praising the Lord. And so she kept praising the Lord right there in front of she was in the way, actually. She had been prayed for, she's healed, but she wouldn't move. And I said, well, I actually moved her over and said, won't you just stand here and just praise the Lord and you know, you'll be out of the way and we'll keep going with the service. So I expected her to go back to her seat. No, but she stood there just praising the Lord, rejoicing. You know, I looked over, she's still going. I pray for everyone, you know, talking to people. Look, she's still, I said, well, what's her story? You know, what's going on with her? Well, the pastor was concluding the service and she comes up and gets the microphone from the pastor. And she began to tell her story. She's really excited. She's jumping around and whatnot. And so Gabby is translating. I think it was Gabby. She was translating. She said, oh my goodness. So tell me what's happening. She says she had a dream. 2 years ago, she began diminished vision in her left eye and eventually went blind. Within that 2 year time spirit, she has a dream. And in the dream, the Lord is talking to her about her healing. And she says, the Lord is telling her, she said in the dream, she sees this black man comes into her church. And he comes in and he sits on the front row. And she said, and the Lord says to her, he brought your healing. And she said, well, I don't know any black people. Black people don't come to this area of Mexico. She said, I've never met a black person before. She said, well, Lord, if you have to bring him from Africa, I receive my healing. She said, and then you walked in the church. And she said, I began to rejoice because I knew God was faithful, that he had kept his promise. I was going to receive my healing. I was going to get my eyesight back. And she said, and then when you prayed for me, and the first time, you know, nothing really happened. The second time, then the third time, God opened my eyes. She said, God is a faithful God. And I'm like, wow, yeah, I mean, I'm encouraged. I'm like, God, you really are God. You know, you really do things like this. You know, this is really. And so I was telling some other friends about it, and they were like, you know, we were all going, wow. I think I called my wife that evening and told her about it. And then one of my friends said, well, Kelvin, this is the second time that's happened. You remember the last time we were in Stanley's? You know Stanley? Okay. And so Stanley said, you remember we were in Salina Cruz, and we were with the Guave Indians, and this one lady walks up to us and say, hey, I saw you 2 days ago walking down this road coming to this village. And she said, I met you before I met you, you know. And we said, wow, this is really strange, you know. So I said, yeah, I remember that, you know. And so God did some amazing things. So I said all that to say that, you know, God plants us in places that we may not be something that we would pick for ourselves. But if we obey God or come under obedience of God's voice and just do what he asks us to do, he will allow us to see the results of our obedience. He will allow us to see the result. Now, it may not be a full picture, but he'll give you, we call them little sign, my wife and I call it little signposts that you're heading in the right direction. This is like you're heading, you know, driving down a highway or whatnot, and you wonder, I wonder if I'm heading in the right direction. Oh, the signs say, oh, 15 more miles. Yeah, we're heading in the right direction. And so in life and in ministry, sometimes, you know, we struggle with, you know, whether or not God has called us to be here or be there. Did God send me to this city? Did he send me to this town? Did he send me to this church? Did he send me to this family? You know, and he's like, God, I need some type of indication of, you know, that you're with me, that you actually called me, because I'm not really seeing any fruit. I'm not really seeing things happen like I used to happen in my old church, you know, back when we were in Washington, D.C., you know, things were just crazy. People receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit every Sunday, healing, miracles. And so now I'm in this place like a dry place. Nothing is happening. Am I really in the place that you want me to be? Then all of a sudden you get a story like, I had a dream about you, and you came to my church, and you were sitting on the front row, or we saw you, I met you 2 days ago before I met you, you know, like, yeah, this sounds like God is doing some stuff like this, you know, so it's amazing, it's a wonderful journey, I just love what God is doing in our life, you know, I'm 63 years old, and, you know, we just had our first grandchild, and I'm like, you know, God, I get a chance to, you know, to impart into another generation. You know, I got a grandson. I get a chance to share, you know, all the goodness of the Lord with him as we did with our kids as they were growing up. And so I'm just really excited about being here. I guess I said all that to say that's not even my message. I'm just excited about being here and all that God is doing in your life. And just being, you know, I try to hang around all the young people I possibly can. People my age, my friends, I'm sorry to say, they have retired from work. They have retired from ministry. And they're like, man, why are you doing all that? You know, why don't you just relax? You know, you've done your share type of thing. I was like, what? You know, what am I going to do if I retire from this? I can't retire from this, you know. I tried staying home for, like, when I had my knee replacement for 6 months, and I was, like, bored. I'm like, I got to get back out there, you know. And so, by the way, I'm having a knee replacement on this right knee starting Monday. So they're going to give me all. My doctor said to me, Dr. Rahu, he's a great doctor. He called me today. He said, Kelvin, my gift to you is to make sure that you are well enough so you can do what you believe God has called you to do. And that's my doc. He's not even a Christian. He's not even a Christian. You know, I mean, he donates to the ministry, you know, I mean, writes large checks to the ministry. He's not even a Christian. And he said, I don't know about anything else. He said, but I believe in you. My doctor, you know, so he's like, he's really been pushing me to get this knee replacement done so I could be more active and go a little bit farther, because I still have some gas in the tank. I think I still have something else to offer. So we thank the Lord for that. Sweetie, you have anything you want to say? That's my beautiful wife. No? I am a talker. Well, I don't know about basketball, but let me get started. I'm not going to be long. I just want to encourage you this morning. You know, when I was in South Africa, I said, I believe God has given me two things to do, to encourage you and challenge you in the things of the Lord. Encourage you because we've gone through this battle of COVID, you know, and all that it entailed, the losses that we have had, the gains in some senses, you know, but some people have died. You know, you wonder if they were, did they have a relationship with the Lord? Others, you know, they've been promoted into heaven. So it's been just a mixed bags of emotion for a lot of us. So I felt like the Lord said to me as I began to travel again after COVID that I wanted you to encourage and I wanted you to challenge the people that I sent you to. And I started that off in South Africa in October. And so I just want to encourage you today and challenge you possibly to continue to walk with the Lord and continue to do what he's called you to do and continue to be hungry and desperate for the things of God. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you for your word today. I thank you for your people that are gathered here today. Lord God, I ask you just to have your way. Move as you desire, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit of God, come and do what only you can do. Father, we invite your angels to come now and begin to minister unto your people. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 14. Psalms 27, Psalms 14, Psalms 27, verse 2, Psalms 14, verse 2. And it says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And in Psalms 27 and 8, say, when thou saith, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. In Jeremiah 29 and 13. So that was Psalms 14 and 2. That was Psalms 27 and 8. And Jeremiah 29 and 13. And it reads, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of the heart. Now, I know I'm speaking for my wife when it comes to seeking the Lord and wanting more of the Lord. You know, these are like our hallmark scripture. That especially Jeremiah 29, it really just gets me when it says, and ye shall seek me and find me. It's like you have to put forth some effort if you want to receive more from the Lord. You can't just be passive and say, well, God, you know, I'm not going to do anything, but just I want to be touched. Well, you're not too hungry. You know, that's not really saying much, you know, but God seems to reward them that actually put forth some effort to seek him for more. And so the title of this message or this sermon would be called There Is More. There is more, you know. In 1982, 83, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, had a wonderful experience in the Holy Ghost. And I mean, visions, heavens opened up, saw the Lord sitting on the throne. I mean, just a magnificent experience, you know, spoke in tongues and wasn't able to speak in English until the next day. And so, I mean, it's just a marvelous experience. And then as time goes on, you know, I was considered a pretty radical Christian because I would, you know, chase people around the base when I was in the military, put people in corners and tell them they couldn't really get out the corner until they got saved, until they wanted to see the Lord. I mean, I was just full of zeal, you know, I had this image. I don't know where I picked it up from, maybe some portion of scripture that I read, but I just had this thing that everyone had to get saved. It was no option for anyone to be lost. I mean, being lost was not an option. You were going to get saved whether you wanted to or not. And so, you know, I had this zeal that I would just, you know, on the base, I put people in corners and say, you know, you want to go to church? No, I don't want to go to church with you, Sergeant Winston. Well, you know what? You're going to stay here until you say you want to go to church. Well, I'll go to church. I said, okay. And they get farther down the road and say, I don't want to go to church. And I chase them. And so one day my pastor, you know, in Washington, D.C., my wife, that's where I met my wife at this church in Washington, D.C. One day my pastor heard about me, you know, and I didn't know this is why he was calling me to his office. I thought he was calling to just say, you know, you're doing a good job. He calls me to his office and say, come in, I want to talk to you. And I said, well, yeah, you, come on in. So I tell these Marines that I had brought with me, they're packed inside of this car, they got the car. I tell them, go inside the church, have a seat on the front row, and I'll be with you in a moment. I go in to see the bishop smiling, happy. How you doing, bishop? He said, sit down. I said, you know, he said, so what's going on? I said, You know, he's fishing. You know, I'm thinking, I said, well, what do you mean? He said, what's going on the base? I said, well, we're telling people about Jesus. We're baptizing people. And we, you know, he said, we're baptizing. Oh, okay. Baptizing people in the Potomac River. In the Potomac River, that dirty river. Yeah, they wanted to be baptized, bishop. So we always said, okay. He said, what else is going on? And I said, okay. And I told him that, you know, people getting saved. What else is going on? I said, now he's really looking for something. And I said, well, you know, people getting saved. He said, I heard that you were chasing people on the base. He said, why were you chasing people on the base? I said, well, because I put the guy in the corner. You put him in the corner. What's wrong with you? Have you lost your mind? I said, no, Bishop, I'm fine. He said, why did you put him in the corner? I said, because I wanted to talk to him about Jesus. He said, okay. He said, what happened next? I said, well, he stayed there until he wanted to receive the Lord. He said, what's wrong with you? You can't do people like that. I said, well, he said he wanted to receive the Lord. She's going to go to church with me. And then he got farther away, and then he ran. And I chased him. You chased him? Have you lost your mind? I said, no, Bishop. Are you crazy? I said, no, Bishop, I'm not crazy. He said, son, you cannot do that. I said, well, Bishop, I said, well, Bishop, if I don't do that, you know, he could go to hell. He said, son, it's his choice. This is a free gospel. I said, what? You mean they have a choice? They can actually go to hell if they want to? He said, have you lost your mind? Yes, this is a free gospel. They can go to hell if they want to. I had never heard of such. I started crying in his office. I mean, just the emotions come up now. I said, they can actually go to hell. Oh, I said, no, wait, but she said, yes, son, they can go to hell if they want to. This is a free gospel. They can take it or leave it. I remember those words ringing in my ears. He said, now listen, no more chasing people on the base. Don't put people in corners. Don't handle people like that. He said, you understand what I'm saying? He said, I'm telling you, I'm warning you, don't do it. I said, I'm done, Bishop. And so I walk out of his office. I'm crying. Some of my guys out there looking at me when they say, oh, man, well, he's in trouble, you know. And I go on inside. I don't want to talk. One of your guys was a snitch. You told it on me. And so, you know, of course, it didn't stop there. I didn't learn my lesson until I was in Japan. We had done a blockade in front of a club where we linked arms and kept the guys from going inside the club. And someone broke the link down there and they got in. And I was walking back to the base and I saw some guys that were going to the club. And I ran across the street. People said, stop, don't go, Calvin. It's too dangerous. It's too dark at night. And so I get up there and it's dark. Really, it was dark. I couldn't really see the guys. I could kind of make out a silhouette. I get up to these guys. And this guy, I'm 6'2", he's 6'4", but he has muscles on top of muscles. I mean, his neck, he was a grunt in the Marine Corps. He was drunk and he was muscular and he was angry. And I said, listen, man, I need to tell you about Jesus. He said, I will knock you out. He pulled his fist back, got ready to hit me. I said, listen, man, this is a free gospel. You can take it or leave it. And so he said, okay. He said, go ahead and tell me what you need to tell me, young man. You know, I told him, gave him my spiel, you know, you need Jesus, you need to be baptized in water, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I didn't have a long message, it was really short, but it was powerful. And he looked at me and he said, you know what, I'm Jewish. I'm Jewish, man. We don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He said, I'm Jewish. He said, but I thank you for sharing with me. He shook my hand and he walked past me and I looked across the street and my friends were like, I said, you cowards. And so they started chasing me. And so that really kind of told me that this is dangerous, man. You can lose your life out here talking about Jesus. So I said, well, you know, I need to learn. And so I, you know, went through the Bible Institute and we traveled and I met my wife and I began to kind of settle down and be kind of be a little bit more responsible, you know, in the presentation of the gospel. But the passion, the desire, the hunger for God, it never left me. It was just something inside of me. The more I found out about him, the more I wanted to know more about him. It was almost like an addiction. It was an addiction. It's almost like, you know, I hear people describe cocaine and crack and whatnot, and how that you do a little and you have to do more to try to maintain that high to get that same level of highness. So you do more crack in order to get that maintained high. So you're almost chasing the dragon because you always want to get that, maintain that same effect that you initially had. And so when I came to the Lord and I began to fall more and more in love with his word, you know, I've wore out probably, I don't know how many Bibles, more and more. One of my Bibles, my wife had taken it, and because the back it came off of, and she actually fixed it up herself, you know. We spent about $70 to get someone else to fix it, and it didn't last long. But anyway, you know, and so I just began to fall more and more in love with the Lord. And I used to say this all the time, you know, even as a believer. I said, it has to be more. This cannot just be it. You know, and I would go to church and I would see people in church, and some of them seemed to be satisfied. You know, some of them seemed to just reach the plateau and say, well, you know, we have, you know, this is it, brother. You don't have to do all that work. Matter of fact, some of my relatives were saying, why are you doing all that? That is not necessary. That's not necessary to go all out like that. You know, just once you just kind of just calm down. I said, because I know that it's more. If this God is great as the scripture says he is, and that people testify that he is, that it has to be more to him than what I'm experiencing right now in my church, in my local Baptist church. I said, it has to be more than what we're experiencing in this local Baptist church. And, you know, my people were telling me, you know, well, Kevin, just calm down. Let's go have a drink. Let's go get some beer. I said, no. I really want to be transformed. I really want to have in my life what the scripture says that I should be able to have. I really want to live a lifestyle like the first century church, not the suffering, not the persecution, mind you, but the excitement of it. But if that comes with it, then, you know, let it be, you know, we'll rumble, you know. But pastor will say, you know, hey, what's, what he said? He said, you know, some of you may have to take a few lumps and bumps on the head in order for Jesus. I said, how many of you think you'll still serve the Lord? You know, of course, everybody say yes, you know, until the test comes. You know, until the nation of Islam come up to you and say, hey, listen, you stop talking to my people about Jesus. If you don't, we're going to take care of you. And, you know, like, okay, this thing is getting real now. Do I still want to receive Jesus now that the nation of Islam had put me on their list? Well, you know, I had to kind of take a step back and think about it for a moment. You know, I got a family. I got people who love me. You know, I'm young. I want to live a long life, you know. But I love Jesus, man. I love Jesus. So, you know, it's like Nation of Islam and it's Jesus, you know. I'm going with Jesus, man. We're going to see what happens at the end of the day, you know. So, you know, my buddies got together and said, we're going to support you, Kelvin. We're going to watch you. We're going to guard you. And so I used to walk around with this little escort of Marines. I was in the Marine Corps. They walked with me from my barracks back to my job to lunch. I mean, because they wanted to protect me. They loved me. And so, but the passion never left me. Even now, at 63 years old, I'm still trying to go after God for as much as I can go for, even though the knees are not working like they want, they should, you know. A knee replacement here, another one come Monday, you know, the back herniated disc in three places. People say, well, you should retire, you know, you should get an epidural and get some steroids. And man, I can't, don't have time to do all that stuff, you know. I have a limited amount of time, you know. Jesus is about to come, and there are people out there that need to know Jesus, and I'm going to sit at home and relax and recline and say my job is done? No way, man, there's more. There's more to this. And so, you know, this woman, the Bible talks about this woman, this Syrophoenician woman who was desperate. I'm talking about being desperate for more of God. This woman had a daughter that was demon possessed. And the Bible does not tell us what happened. We don't know how she got demon possessed. We don't know if it was an intrusion or if it was an invitation, because he can come in two different ways. But anyway, she was demon possessed. And so this Syrophoenician woman, which was a Greek by nation, she was a Greek woman. She was not a Jew. She was not an heir to the promises of God. She was a Greek, man. But she had a need. She had a desire, brother. She wanted something from God. She wanted her daughter delivered from the demon. And she knew there was nobody able to do it but Jesus. And so this woman comes up to Jesus, and she falls down and she worships him, and she tells him her story. And Jesus said, it's not meet to give the children's bread to dogs. He calls the woman a dog. Now, I'm telling you, in the African-American community, you call a woman a dog, you better get ready to fight. You call them men. You know, and men, men a little bit different. You know, we back in the 70s and 80s, we just say, hey, what's up, dog? You know, hey, what's up, dog? That was okay, it was expression, but you don't call a woman a dog. You know, you call a woman a dog, is that, that's kind of, that's offensive. But this woman gets called a dog by Jesus because Jesus is very shrewd in way, in many ways. He likes to offend your mind to reveal what's in your heart, you know, because the heart is going to tell on you. We say a lot of things with our mouth, but the real person is in the heart. You know, I slap you around a couple of times. I'll tell what, find out what's coming out of your heart. You know, somebody said, you know, one brother said, man, you're bleeding all over the place. You know, I see what's inside of you because it's coming out of you. It's going to come out of you, you know, just let a little pressure come up on you. So Jesus offends this woman, calls her a dog, and the woman has a comeback and said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. Oh, Jesus is surprised. He's marveled. He's stung. Because this woman is demonstrating faith. She's saying that I'm not going to allow you to offend me and keep me from getting what I need from you. So she was in the face of offense, she pushes that aside and still engages Jesus in the conversation. And Jesus said, woman, you can go home because your daughter is healed. Your daughter is delivered. He don't even have to go lay hands on. He just speaks the word. He just thought a thought and the daughter was done. She was taken care of. Because why? Because this mother was desperate to receive something from God. You know, when I love going to places, going to churches to preach where people are desperate for God. You know, I love leading, telling when I'm getting ready to preach, I love doing a testimony before I preach, you know, just to kind of whet people's appetite about what God has done in the past, because he's no respecter of persons. What he did in the past, he'll do now. He loves us all the same. I mean, his love is consistent. And so I love just testing, looking, wondering, watching to see if there's anybody here that loves my Jesus. There's anybody here that loves my Lord. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for hunger. You know, I'm attracted to hunger. You know, that's why I'm attracted to Joshua and Tiffany, man, because they're hungry. When we met, it was an attraction, an immediately attraction there. That hunger just drives you. You want to say, hey, man, I see you hungry for Jesus. Come on, let's go this way, you know. Let's go dive into something, you know. And so so this woman gets her daughter healed. And it was another woman. The Bible talks about this woman who was, she had an issue of blood. You know, she bled. She had a period that would not stop. And the scripture says she heard of Jesus. I mean, we don't know what the scripture doesn't really tell what she heard. Maybe she heard about how he cast out the demon just moments ago on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Maybe she heard about when Lazarus was dead and Jesus walked to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus all wrapped up, come bouncing out of the grave. And he said, loose that man and let him go. You know, but she heard something that caused her to her faith to increase, that she wanted to touch Jesus. And she believed that if she could touch Jesus, she would be made whole. That's what she believed. It's important to pay attention to what you hear. Don't hear a whole lot of stuff that's negative. I was telling people in South Africa, man, don't listen to this news about COVID. In our home, we shut COVID out. There was no news. We didn't want no one coming in our home talking about COVID. It was a COVID-free zone. You don't talk about COVID. Why? Because I have a 16-year-old that's going to school, to public school, and when he goes to school, you know, we want his mind to be right. We don't want him to go there with fear. You know, so we set an atmosphere. We build our own atmosphere in the Winston's household. It was a COVID-free atmosphere. No news. Nobody could talk. You come in the house. You want to talk about COVID. You know, you go back outside and have a conversation with someone else. You know, we even took the hand sanitizer and hid it behind the curtain. We didn't want to see anything about COVID. It's important what you hear and what people are saying to you. So this woman heard something that caused her to believe that Jesus was the man that could help her. Right. And so Jesus is going on another assignment. He's going to Jairus' house because Jairus has a problem also. So Jesus, you know, first person, first come, first serve. Oh, I'm going with Jairus. So he's going to Jairus' house. But this woman is standing off to the side and she's watching this entourage with Jesus take place as he's walking. These people are pushing against him and she's headed to Jairus' house and she's thinking to herself, all I have to do is touch him. You don't have to touch me. You know, because I understand I'm Jewish. I'm a Jewish. I understand that if I touch him, he's a rabbi, I will render him unclean. And that won't be good for my reputation. So what does she do? She makes a plan. She said, I'm going to go there and touch his garment. I know I'm going to be made whole. So Jesus is moving through the crowd with the people bumping up against him. And the woman comes up behind him and she touched the hem of his garment. And the Bible said immediately, it didn't happen yesterday or tomorrow or down the road or come back and see me in 30 days and I'll tell you what the results are. No, immediately the woman felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And immediately Jesus felt virtue leave his body. In other words, I like to say Jesus felt hunger. Someone drawing on heaven, drawing on the resources. She drew on him. She was so hungry that it caused Jesus to stop. This woman stopped heaven. Jesus said, I'm the doorway to heaven. She stopped heaven in his track because of her hunger, because of her desire. And when she stopped him, Jesus was so messed up that he said, who touched me? Now, Jesus knows everything. But because this woman drew something out of him, Jesus didn't even have a time to focus. He said, who touched me? And his disciples started laughing and said, Lord, what do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. Everybody's pushing up against me. And Jesus said, no, somebody touched me because I felt virtue leave me. And Jesus began to look for something. Someone said, what is he looking for? He's looking for faith. He's looking for someone who's hungry. And he scans the crowd. You know, everyone who comes to church are not hungry for the Lord. Some people come out of tradition, you know. I did when I was young. I went to church because my grandmother told me to go to church. I had no desire to serve the Lord. All I was thinking about was the girls and football and basketball and running track. I was a jock, man. I was thinking about drinking some beer after service was over with. You know, that was my desire. But, you know, you have some people that come to church because, you know, it's the right thing to do. It's good to go to church on Sunday. But then you have that select group of people who come because they really need something from the Lord. They are hungry. And they're coming desperately seeking God for something, hoping that the preacher is going to say something that's going to ring their bell. Ring my bell. They're hoping that he says something that's going to touch that part of them that nobody else can touch. You can't see it, but it's something inside of me that's crying out saying, God, I need you. I need you to touch me. I need you to change something in my life. And so when virtue left him, Jesus began to search through the crowd looking for that person that had that look of desperation in their eyes that had been relieved. And he saw that woman trembling and shaking. I think she was trembling and shaking from the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, that virtue went inside of her. Have you ever been touched by the Holy Ghost where you couldn't stop shaking? I mean, Rodney Howard Brown laid his hands on me one time. Yeah. I rolled across the floor, rolled the other way, you know. Fire went, huh? Rolled up on someone, man. Fire shot all through me. I didn't know what was going on. I couldn't even get out the church. I had to crawl to the front door, and the deacons had to pick me up. I'm talking about being touched by Jesus. Some people say, well, the Lord touched me. I say, okay. All right. You know, well, I went to church and we felt God's presence. I said, yeah. I said, well, when I felt his presence, I lost everything, man. I lost everything. I mean, I couldn't even control. I trying to speak in English. And my family's asking me, say, come on, talk. You know, so, and they picked me up and put me in the vehicle. In my vehicle, and they said, man, we can't let you leave. You have to stay with us because we don't think you're sober to drive, you know. Man, I've just been touched by Jesus. You know, they said, well, you know, just stay with one of us. I said, no, I got to go home. I got to go back to my wife. She's not going to understand if I stay overnight. They said, okay, well, you're on the church property, and we don't want to, you know, no lawsuits, so we're going to walk with you until your vehicle gets off of the church property and you'll be on your own. I said, that'll work. And so I have these guys running beside me with like Secret Service, but, you know, I'm driving, I'm shaking, you know, I'm driving to get off the church property. I blow the horn, I wave at them, and I take off. And I'm driving down I-10 headed west back to Beaumont, and I'm having an open vision at the same time while I'm driving. I'm really messed up. And every time I see this wave come in, I accelerate to 70 miles, 80 miles per hour. And then the wave rolls out again, and I go back to 55. And I did that 50 miles all the way back to Beaumont. Why? Because Jesus touched me, man. He messed me up. I get home. I'm trying to put the key in the door. And every time I go in, a wave hit me, and I go out. My wife got tired of me messing with the door. She came. She said, oh, my God, what happened to you? I tried to get my jacket off. I'm chasing myself, trying to get the jacket. She had to help me. I was, man, God touched me. He touched me. I get to work that Monday morning. I'm sitting in a business meeting with professionals. I got a tie on, a suit. I'm a supervisor. I'm a department head. I'm sitting at the table with other department heads. And all of a sudden, I go like this. The man next door to me say, Mr. Winston, you okay? I'm fine. Fine, man. I've been touched by Jesus, you know. I'm sitting there and I go, again, Mr. Winston, are you sure everything is okay? So the warden at the table, he's looking, you know, he's going like, he's going on with the meeting, but he's looking. So the man sitting there, he's watching me now, you know, because I've done it twice, and then he's looking at me. I can see his eyes looking. I'm sitting there. I'm trying to say, Lord, okay, just kind of, you know, just let me have some dignity here. I'm in front of my peers here. You know, these guys are all GS 11, 12s, and 13. I'm sitting there, you know. All of a sudden, I go in. He jumped. He said, oh, something's wrong with Mr. Winston. Something's wrong with Mr. Winston. The warden said, Mr. Winston, is everything okay? I said, sir, everything is fine. They said, something's wrong with him. You know, they said, should we call medical? I said, no, I'm fine, warden. He said, okay. He goes on with the meeting. You know, he concludes the meeting. And the guy said, Mr. Winston, what happened to you? What's wrong? Something's wrong, Mr. Winston. I said, no, everything's fine. Everything's fine. You know why? Because Jesus touched me, man. And so I get back to my office. I'm sitting in my office doing evaluations. And I'm saying to the Lord, okay, God, all right, you know, this is enough. I'm in a work environment. I'm sure, you know, can we just kind of chill a little bit, you know? So I'm doing an evaluation. I'm doing my quarterly evaluation for my guys. And as I'm doing the evaluation, you know, the guy's arguing with me about everything. And I'm going, oh, he said, Mr. Winston, you okay? I said, oh, I'm fine. I said, but on your evaluation, I need you to sign right here. And he's, I'm not going to sign it. Mr. Winston, he runs out the room. I said, oh, Lord. Yeah. He comes back with the rest of the crew, and they all stand at the door looking, Mr. Winston, do we need to call medical? I said, no, I'm fine. And so that whole day at work, I'm jerking. I'm standing there, you know, in line, in main line, watching the inmates eat food with my dark sunglasses off, doing like this, you know. But you know what? It didn't matter. I mean, I wasn't embarrassed. I didn't feel like I needed to explain myself, you know, man, because Jesus had touched me. I knew what my life was before I got touched. And I didn't like that style. I didn't like that. I didn't like that at all. I like this version of me that's been touched by the Lord and feel full of life and so charged up and want to take over the world, want to leap over walls and run through troops. Man, I was fired up. And so time went on and we began to have church in our home. You know, people came because they wanted to be touched by Jesus. They wanted to be touched by Jesus, just like this woman who had the issue of blood. And so our home became a Holy Ghost central pub. It was crazy in there. That's my wife, it was crazy. People kicking against the dryer in the laundry room. You know, they don't want to go home, you know. I have to work the next day, and I go to bed, and they still in there. One lady would scream so loud that the kids would run. They would run from the bedroom back to the living room. And we say, well, you know, we got to talk to her. We got to take her outside and tell her she can't be screaming like that. And she said, Pastor, I just can't help it. When the Holy Ghost comes up, we'll be, ah! You know, there the kids go. And so my wife said, we don't have to talk to her. We don't have to put her in the room and talk. It was crazy, man. All because the Holy Ghost touched me, because Jesus touched me. My life was never the same again. Our life was never the same again. We laying in bed. It's like 8 o'clock in the morning. We get a call from a sister who had been in the meeting the night before, and she's speaking in tongues. We say, who is this? I say, it sounds like Rose, sister. I say, sweetie, it sounds like Rose, Sister Rose. And we're trying to get Rose settled so we can find out what's going on. She says, oh, the sky is blue, the grass is green, you know. I said, this was a delayed reaction, you know. We pray for her Saturday night to receive the Holy Spirit. Nothing happens. She gets home the next morning. You know, that morning, the Holy Ghost hit her, and she's calling us, waking us up, you know. We're like, oh, thank you, Lord. I think I'm going to quit my job. Well, hold on. Rose, don't quit your job. Don't quit your job. Yes, Pastor, I'm going to quit my job. I want to be a nurse. I've always wanted to be a nurse. And she's crying and going on. I'm telling my wife, you know, what are we going to do? Rose wants to be a nurse. You remember that? And so we said, Rose, come to Bible study so we can talk to you, you know, because when people get touched by Jesus, they just kind of go, wow, you know, you know, I was no example. I couldn't really tell them you need to kind of control yourself because they saw the video of me rolling on the floor. You know, I had people in Walmart, they come up and say, I know you. I'm saying, no, you don't. Oh, I know you. I said, no, you don't know me. I'm walking down through Walmart and I turn a corner and these group of people turn the corner with me. I go down the aisle and I turn the corner again. They come around the front and meet me. We know you. We saw you rolling on the floor at a Rodney Howard Brown crusade. I said, yes, that was me. My pastor saw it too. He wants to meet you. I said, okay. I get a call from the West Coast. Brothers out and said, we saw something strange happening. Someone said it was Minister Winston was rolling on the floor. Was that you? I said, no, it wasn't me. I'm lying there. No, it wasn't me. Get a call from the East Coast. Someone said, hey, we saw you rolling on the floor. It was that. Someone said it was you. I said, oh, it wasn't me. Somebody looked like me, you know. But at that time, it was coming so heavy. Man, I just, you know, I didn't know what to do. But I enjoyed what God was doing in my life. I never denied it. I just didn't know how to handle it, man. I didn't know how to handle the people. The organization that we were in came to us, had a meeting at our house and told us, you know, brother, you're not to be associated with those people. We don't believe in that. And we say, well, we do. Well, you know, you're part of our organization and, you know, you need to get yourself under control. That is not part of our doctrinal teaching. So I said, well, what are we going to do? He said, well, you have an option. Either you continue with them or you continue with us. Not much of a choice. I'm going with them. Okay. Your license is gone. So, you know, we had paid the price. Losing the license, you know, losing fellowship, losing friends. Only to find out some years later they're doing the same thing we're doing that we were doing. And so there is more to God than what you have experienced. There's more to him. He is waiting. He's a reservoir of power and authority and a transforming your life. He's full of it. He's just waiting for you to cry. Seek him. Seek his face. He said, before you call me, I'll say, here I am. You know, it's like the Holy Ghost is eager to give us more. But we have to do some things in our life. We have to do some transformation in our life. We have to be hungry for him. We have to be thirsty for him. We have to say, the Bible said, blessed is he that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be, that's a promise. They shall be filled. He makes us that promise. They shall be. Every time I went through the scripture and looked for every place that God made a promise in the New Testament. Every time I saw a shall, will be, you shall have, that word shall was just, I preached a message on shall. You shall have it, you know. Because I believe his word. I believe if he said it, then he can do it. He can back it up. And so all of our kids got filled with the Holy Spirit before they were 13 years old. I mean, we're just preaching. My young son, number two, Aaron. I used to call him number one, number two, number three. It's crazy, but one, two, and three. You say, one, two, and three, come here. You know, my wife would say, triple A, come here. You know, because they're all on A's. And so I'm preaching, my son, Aaron, is sitting there listening to me preaching. As I'm preaching, the Holy Ghost falls on him. He starts speaking in tongues. I mean, just wonderful, because we created an atmosphere where there was hunger in the atmosphere. We created that atmosphere intentionally. We've been intentionally creating the atmosphere so people could be hungry. When they came to our home, we created the atmosphere. I mean, when I say we, I mean the Holy Ghost, you know. We gave God his liberty to move as he desired. One of the prayers we used to pray, we said, Lord, have your way. Move as you desire to move. Have your way, not my way, but your way. Not my will, your will. Do like you want to do, Lord. We give you the free course to do whatever you want to do in this place, in our life. That was the prayer that we prayed on. The inmates called it Saturday Night Live at the Winston's house. Saturday Night Live. That's the prayer we prayed. And every time, God would meet us. Amen? He would meet us. And so in the story is that the woman touched Jesus, and Jesus said, woman, you have received your healing. Not only did she get healed, the Bible said, Jesus said, and you are made whole. Whole, that's a different word in the Greek, is sozo. It means everything that she lost, she got back. Sozo, complete deliverance. She got her mind back. She got her social status back. Her body, God restored her physically, you know. I think she got her money back too, you know. Sozo, whole, she was made whole. And so I just wanted to encourage you today that continue to seek after the Lord. Don't give up. If it hasn't happened today, then there's always a tomorrow, you know. The one thing about tomorrow is that it'll always be a tomorrow. You know, you wake up and say, well, it's tomorrow. Well, we can do it tomorrow, you know. But I promise you, saints of God, God doesn't love me any more than he loves you. If you seek him, you'll find him. If you seek for him, you will find him. He will meet you where you need him to meet you the most. You know, I can sit here and tell you some story and we'll all be crying with tissue about life. But man, I'd rather do the stories about Jesus than to do the stories about life, because everything that happened in life to us, you know, is just a drop in the bucket compared to the things that God has done for us in our life, the miracles that have happened, the restoration, just being refreshed, just being in the atmosphere, creating the atmosphere in our home where when people walk in, people said, I've had people tell us, man, I just want to lay on the floor. You remember that guy said, I just want to lay on the floor. You know, I just feel something different in here. It was just a couple of years ago, the guy who came to help me work on my knee, he said, he was sitting in the room. He said, you know, I feel something different here. You know, I said, what, can you describe it? He said, he did his hands like this. He said, I can't quite put my hands on it. I said, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Yeah, I know what you, you know, I didn't go deep with him. I said, yeah, I know what you're talking about, because I knew he was coming back, so he'll get more of it. But we've had that experience, several times when people come in because they say, we feel something different in this house. They say, you know, what's going on? This is a, you know, they're looking for it. And I mean, the one person that said, I want to lay on the floor, you know, go right ahead. You know, many times we've been on that floor, so go ahead. You know? But it's all about hunger. It's all about being desperate for God and needing more for him and be willing to drop anything that's going to keep you from receiving any weight, any sin, you drop it. Anything that will hinder you from receiving more from him, you drop it. I mean, pride, you know, you drop it, man. You know, my pride been busted so much that I, you know, people say, what about a reputation? Reputation? Go ask Rodney Howard Brown about a reputation. I lost that when I was rolling on the floor in my suit and tie, you know. I lost. And Rodney Howard Brown said, leave him alone. He doesn't care. And I said, he's right. I don't care. So the reputation has been gone years ago. So, you know, you lose your reputation, you know, God can really do something with you. I'll say this to you, and I'm concluding. We'll pray if you want prayer. You know, just learn to divorce yourself from the opinions of other people. Divorce yourself from the opinions of other people and just go for God. Let's stand. And we're going to, oh, I hit it right on the nose, Joshua, 6 o'clock. And I just want you to take your right hand and put it on your heart, your chest. That's the heart, is your affections. Just close your eyes and look to the Lord. And he knows your hunger. He knows it. He can smell it. He can smell it. He can sense your hunger. And so, Father, tonight we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your loving kindness, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the word, Lord God. We thank you for the stories, the Bible stories that what we have read tonight, what we talked about tonight, Lord God, those people that were hungry for you and how you fed them. We thank you for Jeremiah 29, Lord, and telling us to seek after you. You invite us into your presence, Lord God. You invite us to seek you because you have more for us. And so tonight, Lord God, as your children stand there with their hands on their chest, Lord God, their hands on their heart, Lord God, they're asking you for more. And I don't know what it is in particular that they need from you, Lord, but I know having more is sufficient. It'll answer all questions. Just give them more. And so, Father, I pray, and I just invite the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, just come now and just touch your children. Fill them full of your power, your authority, your love. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. I invite you to come now. Come now, Holy Spirit, and just fill them up full of your power, full of your love. Transform them, change them from the inside out. Do what only you can do, Holy Spirit. We just welcome your presence now. We thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for what you're doing now in our life and what you're going to do in the future. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. And the people said, amen.